You know, there are some things in the church that go by the wayside with the passage of time. And Rogation Sunday actually is one of those traditions in the church, because there, in very few places, are there an agrarian congregation to continue to observe Rogation Sunday. We're really fortunate in this church family that we still have this remnant of what made America great, and that is that they were family-owned farms. They were the foundation of our society. And maybe, perhaps, again in the future, they will be again. But we are fortunate here at Christ Church because we still have farmers in our midst. Praise God. And we have those of us who are farmers in our hearts. And so we have Rogation Sunday. And indeed, as Alan alluded to this morning, at one time, the entire front of the church would be full of tractors along with their implements. And we would, as a congregation, gather around those tractors and those implements, and we would pray over them, give God thanks for everything that he has blessed us with, and just pray that he would put a protection over those instruments of tillers of the soil so that they would work properly for the farmers all year. And just a recollection, you know, just a remembrance of all that we're blessed with through farming culture. So we're not going to do that today because John wimped out on me, basically. So, you can talk to him about it after worship. But next year, because I've been so publicly shaming him this morning, I'm sure we'll have a front yard full of tractors and implements. And we're all going to go out, you know, and of course it's going to be, you know, 20 below and raining. But we're still going to go out and we're going to bless the implements. But we are remembering that this is about a farming community. This is about our family farms in this country. And so that's what we're thanking God for. So please join with me in the liturgy that we go through each and every year. Each year it is fitting that we recognize our cooperative relationship with our Heavenly Father in subduing the earth and replenishing it, that it may bring forth a plentiful harvest. We humbly acknowledge our stewardship of this home that God has provided, and we pledge our labor as well as our hearts and minds to his service and the good things of our neighbors.
The soil that I present this morning is taken from the garden farms of our community. It is the result of the creative work of God, and it is the home of the seeds that he planted. It will be watered by rains from heaven and warmed by the sunshine God will provide. In the soil are the necessary elements which will enable the seeds to develop into fruitful plants. This soil is holy earth. As such, it must be cultivated and cared for as the gift it is from God. It is our sacred duty to replenish it and pass it on to succeeding generations, preserved for their use.
This soil is received to represent the good earth which our Heavenly Father has created to sustain his children.
Seeds in my hand represent the abundant variety of seeds of the field: corn, wheat, soybeans, alfalfa, and clover. They symbolize those seeds that will be planted on the farms of our community. They'll provide food for man and beast. These seeds are holy and therefore contain life given by God. Tender plants will be cultivated with great humility and gladness, and the harvest will be administered by the stewards of God.
These seeds of the field are received and planted reverently, reflecting our faith in a loving God and Creator, and accepting and that we also accept our stewardship for the fruitfulness of the earth.
The seeds which I present are the seeds of the garden: peas, tomatoes, lettuce, beans, cabbage, turnips, which are but a few of the many vegetables for our table. Each kind has been created by God for our good. Each provides us with something for our health and well-being. When the seeds are grown, we eat of that which God has provided. May we show our gratitude not only by our prayers, but also in our actions.
These seeds of the garden are accepted and planted in the spirit of reverence for the sake of our own families and for the good of others that are in need.
Both you and I, as well as all mankind, are in need of the beauty that flowers God. They are radiant colors, their fragrant colors, their varied forms are such that we marvel at God's creation. Flowers comfort the sad, cheer the lonely, and add people to the sunny state. These flowers will be grown not only for ourselves, but also to be gladness to others. I offer these things and plant it as a reflection of the glory of God.
These flower seeds are received and planted in awe of the beauty and joy that they will bring. Ooh, here we go. Ooh, cool.
The seeds I present are the seeds of the trees in our orchards and forests. They produce food and building materials for our homes. They provide shade and beauty, a place for us to find rest and relaxation, and a home for birds and animals. They reduce pollutants in the air and provide oxygen, the essential ingredient for breath and life. In their beauty and grandeur, we recognize them as an integral part of God's creation.
We love you, Wade. And God loves you more. And the Lord does have a sense of humor, and he proves it to us every day when we talk to you. These seeds of the tree are received and planted in humble reverence for all the beauty and benefits they will provide for generations to come. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus, for Wade. God bless you, buddy. The Lord has given each of us responsibility for the stewardship of the earth, regardless of our place in it. Together, let us stand to publicly receive that which has been given. Please stand. And let's receive it, please. As tillers of the soil and sowers of the seed, we acknowledge God as our creator and sustainer, who has given us the privilege of being his stewards. We accept the responsibility of rightly using the earth, that it may bring forth fruit and seed in our day. We accept the responsibility of replenishing it, that we may pass it on as good land to our children and our children's children. We pledge to give God thanks for health and strength to do our task, and we will trust him to send sunshine and rain in their season, that the fields and forests may yield their proper increase. In this solemn and reverent spirit, we dedicate the soil and the seed in your name, Father God. We pray for your blessing on both soil and seed, as well as on those who till the soil and sow the seed, and those who plant the trees and manage the woodlands in our community, in our nation, and throughout the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you guys.
City called glory, so bright and
side, holy, 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 holy. I clapped my hands and sang glory, glory. When I entered the gate to that city, my friends knew me well. They showed me all through heaven. The scenes were too dubious to tell.
I saw Abraham, Isaac, and
everybody. Wow, it's so good to see all of you this morning. All right, guys, I have a picture to show you, and I want you to tell me what you see in this picture. But all three are correct. Blake's way ahead of the game. He must have seen this one before. Do you guys see it? The tree's pretty easy to see. And then you can see right here, there's a gorilla. And right here, there's a lion.
Oh.
Do you guys see it now? Can you guys see it? Zachy, can you see it, Ellie? You don't see it? Well, maybe this one's a little bit easier. I got another one here. What do you see in this picture?
A duck.
You guys see a duck? Does anybody see a rabbit? They all saw rabbits. You guys all saw ducks. You guys can see them all now? Yep, the rabbit's ears are here, or it's a duck bill.
Oh, yeah.
You guys get it now? Well, these things can go both ways. You can see the tree in this one, but the gorilla and the lion are a little bit harder to see. And this one, it just depends basically how you see the ears or the duck bill. And it changes the perspective of how we see it. But you don't always see everything right away in these pictures. And in the scripture lesson that we have for this morning, Jesus had just risen from the grave, and there was two of his disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus. And these two disciples were talking about what just happened. They hadn't heard that, or they hadn't seen Jesus yet, or got to talk to him, but they did hear a lot of people saying that the grave was empty, and that some people even said that he had risen from the grave. And so they were talking about this, and Jesus came along and started to walk and talk with them, but they didn't realize who it was. They just saw him as another man. And so they were talking with him for a while, and they ended up getting to their place, and Jesus came in and had a meal with them. And as Jesus prayed and blessed the meal, then they finally realized who Jesus was after spending an entire day talking with them and talking about who Jesus was and talking about the Bible and the Old Testament scriptures. They realized who Jesus was after that. And so then they knew that Jesus truly had been risen from the grave and that he was just in their house with them. And so we have to remember that even though we don't always see the whole picture, maybe we don't understand everything the Bible says, or maybe we don't see Jesus with us every day, but we have to know that he's always with us in our hearts, and he's always alongside of us, coming and trying to help us know who he is and share his love with us. So let's bow our heads and pray. Well, dear Lord, we thank you that even though we don't always see the full picture, that you are right beside us, trying to help us to see and trying to help us to understand and know your love and all the things that you have done for us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, the treats are back here behind me.
Have you ever had an experience where things didn't turn out as you had expected? Maybe you thought things were going to go a certain way, and lo and behold, something totally different happened. Well, who of us hasn't had that happen, right? Well, that describes our experience with Jesus and his church sometimes, you know, what we thought Christianity was going to be and what the church was going to be turns out not what we found it to be. And for some, they get terribly disappointed and despair sets in. You know, many years ago, I can say that now since I've been here 11, many years ago, we had a lovely woman who came to worship with us. She was here for actually quite a few Sundays. She was not a Christian. She had some really significant challenges in her life. She made a commitment to Christ while she was here with us, but the challenges in her life did not immediately resolve. Things didn't immediately get better. Things did not immediately change. People did not immediately change that she dealt with in her life. She was totally discouraged. She walked away from us, and she walked away from the Lord. You know, Christianity just wasn't what she wanted or what she was expecting. You know, she wanted a huge magical fix for things, and that's not the way it turned out. And so many times, you know, we think the Lord is going to change everything else, and what he changes is us. Well, that's a similar experience, though, to the two people who were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus on that first Easter. They were devastated. They were disappointed. They were discouraged by everything they had seen. And what changed their perspective was that they ran in to the resurrected Christ. And let me read Luke 24, 13 to 17 for you. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And this is Jesus talking. He says, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. What this account reminds us of is that in our humanness, we try to make Jesus fit into the parameters that make us comfortable. We like what we expect. We like what is comfortable, and we try to make everything, not just Jesus, but we're talking about Jesus. We try to make Jesus fit into that place. We want him to fit into our preconceived notion of how he should walk and how he should talk and how he should behave. The problem is that is rarely how God works. There isn't any one of us here this morning who does not want to see the resurrected and the living Jesus for who he is in our lives. There's not one of us here this morning that would not be our prayer. However, because of our human tendency to blind ourselves to things that we don't understand or things that challenge us, there are just a couple of questions that we need to ask ourselves about this morning's account. You know, what are those things that keep us from seeing Jesus? Well, what were the two that were kept from recognizing Jesus? Why were they kept from recognizing Jesus? Well, the answer to that question is why this morning's scripture lesson should be so very important to us. Jesus doesn't just want these two to see that he is resurrected. He doesn't just want them to see that he is alive. He wants them to understand why his death had to happen. Because their perspective is so off the mark about what's going on. So he has decided he's going to take some time to educate them. Now the two on the road to Emmaus, they couldn't see Jesus walking right beside them for the same reasons that many times we can't see Jesus walking right beside us. Now just like that lovely woman who worshiped with us a few years ago, it has to do with some unrealistic expectations. Listen to Luke 24, 18 to 21. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place." Well, the conversation starts off with Cleopas and his companion pretty much asking Jesus, what color is the sky in which you live? Are you from another planet? Where have you been? I mean, this is all the rage. This is all the talk. How can you not know what has happened this past week? Everything they say is true. Jesus was a prophet, and more than a prophet, he was powerful in word and deed. That's verse 19. Now, notice that also in verse 19, they said that Jesus was known this way to both God and all the people. And then in verse 20, they make it clear that it was the religious leaders that wanted Jesus dead, not the majority of regular people. But verse 21, okay, here's the money verse. Here's their problem. "But we had hoped," they say. There is so much in those words. "But we had hoped." How many times have you said those words? "But I hoped." "But we had hoped." These two people on the road to Emmaus, they were followers of Jesus. They had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They had come to believe that he was going to redeem Israel, but what they didn't expect was that he was going to die. And then Jesus died. And as far as they were concerned, he was immediately disqualified. They use the word redeem in verse 21. Only appears once, whole Gospel of Luke. It was used like 150 times in the Old Testament. Everybody knew what it meant to redeem something. Redeem meant you had to pay a price to buy something back. Now, they should have known about what that price was because they had just finished with Passover. And they all knew that at Passover, you sacrificed an animal whose life was given as a price for forgiveness. They should have remembered that the price of forgiveness required the shedding of blood. But they couldn't wrap their heads around the fact that the Messiah was going to be the final sacrifice. And they just couldn't process that. There was just no place in their messianic theology for a dying Messiah. Now, it wasn't that the Old Testament didn't say it. Because the Old Testament did say it. And it says it in detail. It was they just weren't interested in believing it. They didn't follow Jesus and the disciples because they thought that they were going to be persecuted. They followed Jesus because they thought they were going to be on the winning side. And they really, you know, they were really not interested in dying with him. They wanted to reign with him. Now, this is a deep question for us this morning. What is it that you have no place for in your Christian faith? What is it in your Christian faith that you have no place for? Having hardships and suffering even when you're following Jesus? Or when Jesus doesn't fix something immediately or maybe never? Is that something there's no room for you in your theology? Well, we will not see Jesus as long as we have unrealistic expectations. You know, another reason that we can't see Jesus is, let's just face it, we have a limited understanding. I mean, the more I learn about my Christian faith, the more I know I don't know. So these two guys, they're on the road to Emmaus. They had really an incomplete picture of what had happened to Jesus. And not enough information will always lead us to unrealistic expectations. How often do you take some biblical truth and you think you have it down path and you run with it instead of continuing to follow closely after Jesus to learn more? You know, I have seen it time and time again. Many people, when it suits their agenda, okay, when it suits what they want, their agenda, they take a portion of scripture and they use it as a weapon against others. You've seen this, haven't you? They use it as a weapon against others instead of taking scripture in its entirety. Now, sometimes, to our shame, it is on purpose. But many times, it's just because we don't know any better. Because there's a gap in the understanding of what scripture really says. That's the problem with our guys on the road. They didn't take time to consider that dying and rising again was part of God's plan all along. The writers of the four Gospels, they continually make the point that none of Jesus' followers expected a resurrection. Total shock. Wasn't on their radar. They didn't believe that the Messiah was going to die, much less rise again. The bottom line is they didn't see him. Okay, listen to verses 22 and 24. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. These two are thinking, okay, if Peter and John were right and he's out of the grave at 6 in the morning and it's 2 in the afternoon, then where is he? You know, they reference the testimony of Mary Magdalene, which is noteworthy because women couldn't testify to anything. Well, it took two women, one man. But they came back, okay, and saw the open grave, but didn't see anything else. And this was convincing proof to them really that the whole thing was bogus. You know, I mean, I don't know what specifically they thought, but it wasn't coming together as they had hoped it would come together. Nobody had seen him. It was already late on the third day, so inquiring minds wanted to know. Now, Jesus is in the right place at the right time to give them the answers that they needed. It was not that these guys did not believe the scriptures. They did. It's just that they didn't believe the part of scripture that they did not know. The problem was that they had selected limited, partial understanding of scripture. And you know, that is always bad. A lot of craziness has happened in the history of our world in the name of Christianity because of that very thing. Let me just tell you, crazy stuff. You know, were they right to expect that Christ was going to reign in glory? Absolutely. Does the Old Testament teach that the Messiah will reign over Israel, fulfill all of his promises, and rule over the world? Well, absolutely. All of that is promised in the Old Testament. And they knew it. And they believed it. But just like the rest of the Jews in their culture, they had focused their expectations on partial truth. The Messiah's triumphant glory. They conveniently forgot all of the stuff that was written in the prophets. And partial knowledge is always a dangerous thing. What are the gaps in your Christian understanding that have caused you to be disillusioned with your faith? We need to ask ourselves this morning that question. If we can't see Jesus sometimes, does that mean that he isn't there? Well, of course not. It means that we have stopped short of truly trusting and following, and we have decided that we know enough. How many people do you know claim to know Jesus, but they don't even talk to him once a day in prayer? How many people do you know like that? How many Christians have settled for knowing what they thought was enough to get them to heaven, and they've just got it on cruise control now? So they don't take the time to read even one verse of the Bible every day and spend even a brief moment of quiet time listening for God to speak to them. I bet we all know tons of folks like that. We can't see the risen Christ in our own lives for the same reason the two guys couldn't see him. Unrealistic expectations that come from really a limited understanding. But the good news is this. Jesus offers to do for us the same thing that he did for them. So how do we recognize the resurrected Jesus? I heard Pastor Bob ask in the back. Well, let's look how Jesus helped those two be able to see. And let's agree, just agree, that he wants to do the same for us and reveal himself to us. Now, first, we have to admit how clueless we are, that we do have a lack of understanding. Now, these two are confused because they only understood the part of the Old Testament, but because they didn't understand totally the parts of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Now, Jesus explained to them that they had really missed some stuff. They weren't interested in that necessarily because they had been caught up in kingdom fever. They were all excited, you know, initially about the reign of Christ. They had a vision of their faith that blinded them to the parts of Scripture that talked about the suffering, because it's there. So Jesus actually began, we miss this, Jesus actually began by scolding them. Verses 25 and 26. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Notice Jesus didn't blame Scripture. He didn't say, "Well, you know, the Old Testament, it really is a bunch of hard books, you know." He didn't do that. He didn't say, "You know, I feel your pain. It is so hard to understand the Old Testament." He didn't say that. Okay? Can we all agree that what Jesus said to these followers in verse 25 is true of all of us? It's what keeps us from seeing Jesus, refusing to admit that we don't have all the answers. The fault is not with Scripture. Jesus says things like in Matthew 22, "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God." Scriptures are clear. What blinds these men is their unrealistic expectations that cause them to not want to see the truth. They had selectively read Scripture. And now Jesus was going to give them the rest of the story. And that's where we have to begin if we want to see the resurrected Christ. We have to admit, we don't get it always, you know. We have to admit, we don't always understand. And that has led us to have some unrealistic expectations about Jesus and about what Christianity is all about. You know, maybe You expected following Jesus to be easier than you have found it to be. Maybe you had this idea that being a Christian was going to be all sweetness and light and happiness and joy and puppies and kittens. And then you found out that following Jesus was messy and grueling and uncomfortable and challenging, requiring an extraordinary amount of time and energy and effort. And oh my goodness, let's not forget grace. Do you know there are many intellectuals who have accused Christianity of being an escape, of being a crutch, of being a way to avoid the pain of life? That was the way I was brought up in the household of my intellectual father. Christians know it to be the exact opposite. It is a journey that demands truth and confronts the world in very brave and honest and often very painful and difficult ways. Now, maybe you thought becoming a Christian was going to solve all your problems. But the sickness didn't go away. And the relationship didn't get better. Life doesn't always get better. And troubles don't always just disappear. Christianity is more about creating a relationship with God than finding a magic solution to all of life's difficulties. Maybe you thought that once you prayed a prayer, raised your hand, went to the altar, that that was all that you needed to do and you were done. But now you've suddenly come to realize that that was really only the beginning and that God expects you to grow and to work chicken barbecues and to change and to serve. And that was not what you signed up for. If you would ask me last night, that's what I would have said. Boy, this isn't what I signed up for. Maybe you didn't realize that being like Jesus meant laying down your life and serving others, not being served by others. Or maybe you had this expectation that being united in Christ meant that everybody was going to agree on everything. And then suddenly you discovered other people who love Jesus just as much as you do, who have different views and different beliefs, and they confuse you. Well, the key is this. Are you willing to admit that you have had unrealistic expectations about your Christian faith? Are you willing to humbly acknowledge that maybe there is some stuff you don't get? Maybe you have a limited understanding about what following Jesus really entailed. Okay, that's the first step. Now the next thing is, you just have to let Jesus reveal himself to you. Be open to that. Can you imagine what it must have been like for these guys? To have Jesus himself explaining the whole Old Testament and how it related to him. Now, one thing that seems obvious, but I can't assume that you see it, and that is this, that Jesus is the theme of Scripture. Did you ever think about that? Jesus is like the point. He is the theme of the Old Testament. They all look, all the books, they look at him either explicitly or implicitly. As they walk along the road, Jesus goes through the whole Old Testament, shows them where it's talking about him. And what he wants them to see is that before glory comes suffering. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You know, Leviticus 17 says, it is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. You know, they knew that sin caused death. They knew that God would accept the death of a substitute. But they also knew that no animal ever, ever would satisfy God completely. And you know how they knew that? Because they had to offer another animal and another animal and another animal. No day of atonement sacrifice was the last, because every year they had to do it again. They knew that. It was year after year after year. Every Jew knew that sin brought death. Every Jew knew that God was going to provide a substitute. They just weren't ready for it to be the final substitute. And that's the part that they needed to know about. The suffering servant. Now, I don't know what Jesus told them that day, but I am certain that he eventually got to Isaiah 53. 3 to 6. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, you know, he had to get to that part. This is the final substitute. This is the biblical picture of the Messiah, the one who lays down his life for our sin. Jesus had to help these fellows realize that sin was the real enemy. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't any other human being. And that's what Jesus has to keep reminding us. Sin and Satan are the real enemies. They're the ones we pray against. They're the ones that we push away, not any other physical thing. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Ephesians said, which means that people are not our greatest problem. Here, verses 28 to 32. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Okay. I love that that they don't say, "Wow, that was so cool." You know, I mean, I love that part. You know, I love their comments afterwards. What's really significant is that, you know, they asked him to stay before they knew it was Jesus. Okay, so they asked the stranger to come and stay because, you see, what fired up their hearts wasn't the seeing of Jesus. What fired up their hearts was that they were understanding Scripture for the first time. The reason they invited him in had as much to do with his teaching as it did with their hospitality. Stay with us. And they didn't even, like, give him a time limit. You know, like, they just said, just stay. And so he went in to stay with them. But here's the thing. Jesus did a really unusual thing that we need to take note of. He broke the bread and he blessed it. And what made that particularly unusual was that he was not the host. That would have been something that the host would have done, as would have been their custom. That would have been something the host would have done. In verse 16 earlier, it said that they were kept from recognizing him. Nobody who saw Jesus after the resurrection recognized him immediately unless God opened their eyes. Did you ever think about that? Now, they had hoped he would be the Redeemer. It turns out he was. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Okay, this is so cool. They didn't say, "Wow, you know, was that not cool that we got to see a glorified body?" They didn't say, "You know, mine's going to be very thin." They didn't say, "Wow, amazing, he vanished. You know, never saw that before. Oh, and by the way," he said, "where did he come from?" You know, they didn't say this. "Well, you know, where did he come from when he met us on the road?" They did not say that. They didn't talk about that. Do you know what they did? They talk about something that we can talk about today. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? What was really burning in their hearts was joy. It was joy so overwhelming and so overpowering. And this is the part that I love so much about this account. They were so excited that they leaped up in the dark with no flashlights, no streetlights, no headlights, they leaped up and they turned around and they went back 7 miles to Jerusalem to declare that he was alive. Think about that. Okay? They didn't stay all comfortable. They were bedded down for the night. This was so noteworthy, so exciting. They were so pumped. They leapt up and went 7 miles in the pitch dark back to Jerusalem. Jesus is alive. Scripture is alive. Jesus opens our eyes in the same way he did for those two on the road to Emmaus. And he does that through scriptures. Two things happen when Jesus opens our eyes to recognize him. One, you can have internal joy because you know that it's the truth, and you will have passion because you know that it's true, that it's true, that it's true. And you know that your salvation is secure. And two, you just absolutely can't contain it, and you have to run and tell everybody and spread the fire because it's too cool to keep to yourself. Well, so why does this story even matter to us? And why have I spent so much time on it? Because it shows us that lives can be transformed today in the same way they were transformed then, through the power of Scripture. You can know the resurrected Christ because he will reveal himself to you through his word. And today he does it by the power of the Holy Spirit rather than physically walking with us. But the result is the same. It is a burning need to know him more and a passion to tell others about him. So I want you to ask yourself yet another question this morning. Are these things present in my life? Is this my faith? If so, that is so awesome. Go out and tell somebody this week. But if not, let me make a suggestion about some things you need to do. Admit that you just don't get it. Admit that you have a limited understanding and that, quite honestly, you have had some unrealistic expectations about your Christianity. And start today by spending a snippet of time reading God's word and asking God to open your eyes to his presence. Not going to kill you to read a verse of scripture every day. But I warn you, pretty soon you won't stop at a verse because it's really good. I am confident he will answer your prayers. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you that we are not left to ourselves. And even when we don't get it, we know that you are faithful. And we know that you are a rewarder of those who love you. And Father God, we love you. Give us, Father, the strength to follow you and to rescue others from the fire. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.